You ever try to buy a gift for somebody and it's like, this guy's been around the world, he's done all these things, what in the world can I buy him that he would really appreciate and enjoy? When my dad was turning 93 years of age, I was thinking of the gallons of aftershave that he must have gotten over the years, and all of the ties that he would never wear. And it just seems like when you love somebody, you want to give them something special. But when a guy hits 93 years of age, it's like, what can you get him? And that's when I was struck with an idea. My son was in the Navy. I was in the Navy. And my dad was in the Navy back in World War II. So I kind of thought that it would be nice to highlight his years of service during World War II. And so I got a picture of my dad when he was, I think, 19 years old. He was assigned to the USS Minneapolis, a heavy cruiser, and they were out in the Pacific fighting the Japanese. I was on the USS Forrestal, an aircraft carrier, for 7 years in the Navy as a pilot. And my son was on a fast frigate, the Elrod, for a number of years. And so what I did was I got a picture of my son's ship, a picture of my ship, the Forrestal, and a picture of my dad's ship. And then I put pictures of my son in uniform, myself in uniform, and my dad in uniform. On his 93rd birthday, I gave him this framed picture, three generations, and he loved it. No aftershave, no ties, but something that really spoke to his heart and touched him, because the years that he gave in the military helping to salvage this country during World War II, it was something special for him, and I knew that. Having been in the military myself, I could appreciate that service that he did. And so when I presented that to him, he simply adored it. I mention that for this reason. If you'll turn to Genesis chapter 4, I want to introduce you to something this morning that we kind of take for granted. I think that when it comes to the matter of prayer, we kind of just lump it all in one basket, and prayer is okay type thing. It's good, it's vital, it's necessary, and that sort of thing. But just as a dad or a mom welcomes any gift from a child, there are certain things that just speak to the heart more than anything else. And I want to show you, now this is my opinion, but I want to share with you what I consider God's favorite prayer. Of all the different kinds you can think of, I believe that there is one prayer that he loves more than anything else. I heard a story about a mountain climber. His name was Aaron Ralston. And he developed a love of mountain climbing, and he lived in Colorado, and he had this goal of climbing, I think it was something like 59 mountains in Colorado that were over the height of 14,000 feet or higher. And he just established a goal for himself that he wanted to climb each one of those mountains by himself, nobody helping. And so he started this goal of climbing mountains, and then he decided to go canyoneering, just climbing canyons in, I think it was in Utah. And while he was doing that, he was scaling down a cliff, and a gigantic boulder rolled over on his hand and smashed it. He couldn't get his hand out. He stayed that way for 3 days, stuck, thinking that he was probably going to die in his place. The skin was turning color. He knew that if he didn't do something pretty soon, he was going to die from gangrene. And so he took his knife out and decided to cut his hand off. It took him about an hour cutting through the flesh, through the muscle, through the tendons, and then breaking the bone. He fashioned a tourniquet. He had to hike 8 miles back to his vehicle, and he had to rappel down a 65-foot cliff with just one hand. He was rescued by a helicopter. The family had called in. He was missing. They didn't know where he was for sure. He was found, taken to the hospital. He'd lost 25% of his blood, but he survived. And within 2 years, he had done something that people could not get their head around at all. It made no sense, because he resumed his goal of climbing those mountains. And within 2 years of having cut his own hand off, he had just finished climbing all 59 of those mountains in Colorado with just one hand. People are listening to this, and they're scratching their head thinking, why would anybody do that? The reason was because he loved it. He enjoyed it. And when it comes to a matter of prayer, it's not going to make sense to some people, but there is one prayer in particular that when God hears it, He loves to answer this particular prayer. First thing we're going to take a look at this morning, in Genesis chapter 4 and verse number 1, we see here that God chooses to be merciful, and that's the key. God loves to be merciful. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, God chooses to be merciful in spite of himself. God is perfect. He knows exactly what he's like. He knows what will move him. And in Genesis chapter 4, verse number 1, the Bible there says, "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord." Every mother can testify that when she gives birth to a baby, in her heart are all kinds of dreams and hopes for that child. Mom and dad, they see a child being brought into this world, and they have such high expectations. And yet we find in the life of Cain the fact that he was such a disappointment to mom and dad. He was raised in what we would call a Christian home, insofar that he had good parents. And yeah, they had messed up, but all of us have. But Adam and Eve knew God as nobody else in this world ever has. And so they knew how to do right. They knew how to raise their children right. And Cain was raised in a home where he was privileged to know God, because God was very present in this home. Cain was surrounded by all types of spiritual opportunities. Adam and Eve made it easy for him to do right. When Cain and his brother Abel were taught that they're supposed to give an offering to God, Cain brought one that he liked, that he wanted. But it wasn't what God desired. And when he disrespected God, and that's exactly what he did, God wants this, Cain chose to do something else. That's disrespect. And when he disrespected God, God was forced to deal with that. Cain's offering was rejected. He became the bad boy of the scriptures from that day forward. He chose to become angry, and instead of surrendering, he just got an attitude. And that's when God was forced to deal with him as a rebel with a very, very heavy hand. Listen to the arrogance and the attitude that Cain had toward God. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 9, "And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper?" Now first, he lied about not knowing where his brother was, because he knew. And then he got sarcastic. And he basically said, what? Am I my brother's babysitter? Most defense lawyers, when they have a client that's going to be facing some pretty serious charges, if the guy comes from a sketchy background and that sort of thing, a good defense lawyer is going to tell his client, you know what, you need to go out and buy a suit and get a haircut, quit looking like a thug. And the idea is he wants to make a good impression on the judge. And by making a good impression, hopefully the judge is not going to be so hard on him. Cain didn't care. He had this attitude toward God, and he disrespected God. He didn't feel bad about it. And therefore, when Cain was brought before God basically to face a sentencing, God dropped the hammer on him. Listen to what God was telling Cain his sentence was going to be. For the rest of his life, he was never to enjoy peace again. Never. Turmoil, chaos, but never peace. In verse 11 it says, and now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. He was cursed by God. That means no peace. Ever. A second thing that happened in verse 12, he enjoyed farming, but the joy of farming was taken away from him. In verse 12 it says, when thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. And therefore, though he enjoyed farming from here on out, bad crops. He would never be able to enjoy the crops growing like they used to once upon a time. Another thing that happened, he was banished to the wilderness. In verse 14, it says, behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth. And he was driven away from people. He became a loner, not allowed to live in towns. And in colonial America, back in the days of the pilgrims, to be banished to the wilderness, it was a death sentence. There was no protection from the wild animals. To be banished was to be put on death row, only a matter of time. In verse 14, another part of the sentencing was he was to live apart from God. It says, behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. No more would he be able to hear God's voice as he did in Adam and Eve's household. No longer did he have that opportunity to have a sweet relationship. There was to be no comfort from God whatsoever. It was almost as if God was saying, from this day forward, I'm going to be invisible to you. The next thing that happened in verse 14, he was to be treated like a criminal. It says, behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. I shall be a fugitive. The word fugitive means somebody who has escaped. It was like he was going to spend the rest of his life on the run, always looking over his shoulder, wondering if God was going to allow something bad to happen to him. In verse 14 again, we're told here that the sixth thing that was to happen to him, he was to be homeless. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. A vagabond is a person who has to wander from place to place. Instead of having a house to live in, for the rest of his life, Cain had to find a place in the forest to sleep, a cave to live in for a short amount of time. And then God always made sure that he was forced to move, always on the move, always wandering as a part of that sentencing. And then in verse 14 again, he was to live in fear of being killed, always wondering if somebody was going to try to kill him. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. And Cain knew. There's somebody that's going to try to make themselves a hero by killing me. They'll be a big shot if they end up killing Cain. And so Cain knew that people despised him. They hated him every place that he went. These seven judgments were God's idea. Not mom and dad. God's the one who decided this is going to happen to you, Cain, for the rest of your life. Keep in mind, that was going to be about 900 years. Kind of like nine life sentences that he had to serve one after the other. As soon as God told Cain what he was going to be facing, then what happened? That's when Cain cried out for mercy. Look at verse 13. And Cain said unto the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear." In this one verse, Cain is talking to God and he's asking him for some relief. Those seven things that you say I have to live with for the rest of my life, they're too heavy for me. I can't bear these things. I need some help. I need some relief. And what did God do when Cain cried out for mercy in verse 15? And the Lord said unto him, "Therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. Now, usually when we think of this mark on Cain, everybody wants to know, well, what was the mark? How was he marked that people would know that they're not supposed to kill him? That's irrelevant. What God is wanting us to see is that when an evil person like Cain cried out for help, cried out for mercy, you know what God did? God gave him mercy. He put a mark upon him. And with that mark, God was displaying a degree of mercy because now Cain knew he was safe, though the rest of his life would be miserable. The most remarkable thing about Cain is this: he wasn't a good person at all. But when a bad person cried out to God for mercy, God showed mercy to him. Amen. And the reason is because God loves to be merciful. Even if a person's not deserving, because that's the whole point of what mercy is. Mercy is holding back what we really deserve. Mercy is holding back that judgment to a degree. And God loves to answer that prayer so much, he answered the prayer of a lost person who was mean, vindictive. He murdered his own brother, and yet God was still willing to show him mercy. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 18, if you would. Let me show you another situation where God was merciful. The second thing this morning is God chooses to be merciful in spite of misguided prayers. Sometimes we pray and we're not asking for the right thing. Well, we don't have to be perfect when we pray. I tell our people all the time, there's no such thing as a bad prayer. If the Holy Spirit is our prayer partner, when we pray a dumb prayer, the Holy Spirit can come over and massage it and help it out. That's the whole benefit and joy of prayer. In Genesis 18, we find Abraham confronted by a couple of angels. They've come down to him. They're letting him know that God is about to destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham's very distressed because his nephew is there. In Genesis 18 and verse 22, the Bible there says, "And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom. But Abraham stood before the Lord, and Abraham drew near and said, 'Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein?'" If you mark your Bibles up, let me show you, let me have you circle one word, and it is key to this thing. In verse 24, circle the word place, and let me read it again. Peradventure, what if there be 50 righteous within the city, wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? When Abraham is praying, you know what he's asking God to do? He's asking him to spare the place. Spare Sodom. Spare Gomorrah. Spare the cities. Abraham was a great man of prayer. He's called the friend of God. He's praying and asking God to spare the cities. If there's 50, then 40 and 30. What if there's 20 righteous? What if there's only 10 righteous? Will you spare the cities? And God said, yes. So did God answer Abraham's prayer? The answer is no. He didn't. Because Abraham was praying for God to spare Sodom and Gomorrah, and those cities were destroyed. Abraham was a good man. He was a godly man. He knew how to pray. He knew how to get his prayers answered. But when it came to answering that prayer, no. Abraham was praying for the wrong thing. In his heart, he didn't care anything about Sodom and Gomorrah. In his heart, he was praying for Lot's safety. And therefore, even though he was praying for the wrong thing, God was merciful to him and gave him what he really wanted. He wanted to spare Lot's life, and that's exactly what God did. He chose to spare Lot's life, even though Lot was not deserving of it. Lot wasn't even praying for himself, and yet God was merciful to Lot. And here again, the reason is because God loves to be merciful. Lot deserved to be hammered. Lot deserved a lot of bad stuff maybe to happen in his life, but God was merciful. And what was deserving to Lot, God held that back. Did Abraham get his prayer answered? No, he didn't. But God extended mercy, even though Lot didn't deserve it, and even though Abraham wasn't praying for the right thing, God was still merciful. The reason is, that's what he loves to do. Amen. Turn to the book of Jonah, if you would. Jonah chapter 3 and verse number 1. The next thing this morning is this: God chooses to be merciful in spite of the prayers of his people. And again, God loves to hear you and I pray. He loves to hear us pray. In Jonah chapter 3 and verse 1, the Bible there says, "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go into Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." Jonah chapter 3, verse number 3 now. "So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." When God called Jonah to go and preach to the capital city of the Assyrians, he refused. God made it plain, "Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh, and I want you to preach there." Inside, Jonah said, "No, I don't want to go." And the reason was because he knew something about God. We don't know why Jonah hated the Ninevites. I personally think it was because maybe his wife and children had been killed by these individuals. They were a very bad, wicked, evil nation. They loved cruelty. These were the individuals that would take prisoners and bury them in the dirt up to their necks, and then take a piece of wood and pull their tongue out and nail their tongue to a piece of wood and allow them to die that way, allowing the insects to go in and out of their mouth. That's the kind of people that these Ninevites were. And God's wanting Jonah to go preach to them. And again, I can't get my head around anything other than he hated and despised these people because we never hear anything about a wife. No family. No children. Did he hate these people because maybe what they had done to his family? We don't know. All we know is he wasn't going to do a thing. He would not lift a finger to help these people. And the reason was because Jonah knew something about God, and that is that he's merciful. Jonah wanted revenge. If he does what God says, he knows God. He knows that God might forgive him. He knows that God might be merciful. And so he didn't want to go until God forced him. Jonah showed up in Nineveh. He had an attitude. He preached because he had to. His heart wasn't in it. He wanted fire to come down from heaven. He did not want those people to be spared. He was preaching with a bad attitude. And when the king and the people heard God's word being preached, didn't matter what Jonah thought, because God honors his word. And his word had that healing, saving power attached to it. And in Jonah chapter 3 and verse 9, who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? This is the king of Nineveh speaking. Verse 10, and God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. The king was convinced by Jonah's preaching. He got saved. The whole city got saved. 600,000 people ended up getting saved. And Jonah was so disappointed. He's pouting. He's upset. He's angry. In chapter 4, verse number 1, listen to this. It says here, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish. Notice, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful. That's the reason he didn't want to go, because he knew that God was merciful. He tried to run away. That didn't work. He wanted death and destruction upon these people. That didn't work. And what happened was, God chose to spare a very evil and wicked nation, because God loves to be merciful. Turn, if you would, to Ezra chapter 9. Ezra chapter 9, next thing. God chooses to be merciful in spite of rebellion. In Ezra 9, we find that God's people had deliberately disobeyed God. They had refused to separate themselves from the surrounding heathen people. And in Ezra chapter 9 and verse 1, it says here, now when these things were done, the princes came to me saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations, even of the Canaanites. And so the problem was, God's people were getting too close to the world. They were adopting their bad examples. They were worshiping other gods. They were being involved in conducting human sacrifices. They were going down to the city square and watching children being cast into fires to be burned alive. They may have even engaged in that, allowing their own children to be sacrificed. And because of that rebellion, they deserved God's wrath. At this point, Ezra was beside himself. He was so embarrassed because of what he saw his people doing. In Ezra chapter 9 and verse 6, it says, O my God, I am ashamed to blush to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head and our trespasses grown up unto heaven. And here Ezra is expecting the worst from God, He continued to pray for the people. And in verse 13, chapter 9, "And after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great trespass, seeing that thou, our God, hast punished us less than our iniquities deserve." And Ezra is, again, telling us something that he knew about God. We deserve the worst. But any time that God has to spank us, it's always less than what we really deserved. And the reason, again, is because God loves to be merciful. Turn, if you would, to Psalm 136, verse number 1. And I want to show you, again, my opinion. But I believe that this is God's favorite psalm of all. Got a whole bunch to choose from. Many of them were written by King David, a man after God's own heart. But Psalm 36, in my opinion, is his absolute favorite. And in verse number 1, the Bible there says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endureth forever. To him who alone doeth great wonders, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endureth forever." If you were to take the time to read all of the Psalm 136, every single verse, you'll find that God says in every of those 26 verses, "For his mercy endureth forever." Let me ask you this. If God tells us something one time, do you think it's important? Well, yeah. What if he tells us twice? Yeah. There's a few occasions in the Bible where God repeated himself three times. What about when he repeats himself 26 times? Because that is exactly what he is doing in this psalm. He's wanting it to be clearly understood. He loves to show mercy. Doesn't matter what a person's done or what they've said. Doesn't matter what they deserve. God loves to be merciful. The next thing God chooses to be merciful because of what mercy does. There are three things I'm going to share with you. This is the bottom line. This is what mercy does. We know that God loves to be merciful, but why? When a person cries out for mercy, what they are saying is, "I'm guilty. I'm guilty. Dear God, I need mercy, and the reason that I need for you to be merciful is because I messed up." In Genesis chapter 4 and verse 13, the Bible there says, "And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear." You know what? He never said, "I didn't do it." He never said, "I'm innocent." He's complaining about his punishment being so severe, but he's not claiming to be innocent. And the beauty of mercy is, when we cry out for mercy, what we're saying is, "I'm guilty. Dear God, you got me. I lied, I stole, I did this. God, I want you to be merciful to me because I'm guilty and I don't deserve it." A second reason why mercy is so beneficial is because when a person cries out for mercy, what they're saying is they need God's help. They've come to the end of their rope. In Luke chapter 18 and verse 13, the Bible says, "And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner." The comparison in that chapter is the Pharisees versus the publican. The Pharisees saw themselves as being perfect, God's gift to humanity. And this publican crying out for mercy is admitting that he's a sinner. The Pharisees didn't need God in their own estimation. The publican, he did. And the great thing when we cry out for mercy is because we're admitting we need God. And the third benefit of mercy, to cry out for mercy means you are willing to humble yourself. In Psalm 26, verse 11, the Bible says, "But as for me, I will walk in mine integrity. Redeem me and be merciful unto me." The word merciful means to bend down in kindness. When we've done wrong, God wants us to humble ourselves. After preaching, there's an invitation. You know what the benefit of the invitation is? To humble ourselves. That's the whole point. To humble ourselves. And when God sees us in that position spiritually of being humbled, when he is merciful, he bends down to help us. And so when we cry out for mercy, what we are doing is, I'm guilty. I need you. And then we humble ourselves before God. And he comes along, and with his mercy, he picks us back up, puts us in his lap, and I'll help you from here. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we come before you this morning grateful that you still love us in spite of ourselves. Father, thank you for teaching us about your mercy and the fact that no matter what we have done, you're always willing to help us, to forgive us, and to pick us back up once we've fallen. Would you please help us to appreciate how merciful you are? Bless the folks here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.